Growing in Christ. And the section of this series that we are looking at now is bearing fruit for our glorious God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll read Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith, working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take joy. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. We'll stop reading there with God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come this night and that you would grow us in Christ, that you would stir us up by your blessed Holy Spirit to love you, to know you, to trust in you, and to be blessed of you, that we might indeed bear more of the fruit of your Spirit. And tonight, Lord, we beg that you would cultivate in us and grow in us more joy in who you are. Lord, please deliver us from the flesh, the remnants of the old man, complaining, murmuring, being discontent, and that we would be those who have great delight, great pleasure in you, in your providence, in your promises, in your presence. Lord, hear our cry and bless us now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, it is a striking thing when we look at this chapter together to be reminded of the contrast that we see between what the flesh produces and what Christ is at work producing in us as His people. It is indeed a stark contrast. We are exhorted in this passage that because we now have freedom in Christ to not turn away from that fountain of life, to not let false religion, to not let false teachers pull us from feeding upon Christ and living in Christ for His praise. And in the context of this danger that the Galatian church has been warned all through this epistle, these false teachers who had perverted the gospel and turned it into another gospel, which the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 says really isn't another gospel. There's only one gospel that can save, the good news that Jesus came to save His people from sin. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul continues explaining his own experience of the powerful working of the Lord Jesus Christ, joining Him to himself and being taught directly by the Lord Jesus that this gospel that he is preaching, he didn't receive from men, he had declared in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he culminates his personal testimony by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. That's how the Christian lives. In chapter 3 of Galatians, he says, now, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How did you begin the Christian life? He said, well, that's how life is, to trust Jesus, to have simple childlike faith in Jesus. He explains the place of the law of God, that it was a tutor in the Old Testament economy until Christ would come, talking about the ceremonial law and all of the priesthood and the things that now these Judaizers are calling the Christians back to. And the Apostle Paul says those are worthless shadows compared to the reality that has come now, which is Christ Himself. Those things in the Old Testament were only temporary, and their function was to point to Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we have the contrast between these two mountains, these two families, these two women. And he says you have Hagar, and she is in bondage with her children, and that corresponds to the Jerusalem that existed in Paul's day. Man-made religion, this a scheme, a perversion of the covenant of works that said a man can earn his standing with God by keeping certain rules and dictates. And he contrasts that now with the Jerusalem above. And he said, that's what we are. We have a different mother. The Lord has caused us to grow up now amongst God's people, the bride of Christ that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She's our mother. And we are a people who are of the free woman, not the slave. And so that's the context of him introducing now this whole concept of freedom and bondage. And he says Christ is the one who has set us free from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. And in the Lord Jesus Christ now, we are to live out what God has declared us and in principle made us to be in Jesus Christ. And now we are to grow in Him. And so you can see how the flow of this whole book is what we began with several weeks ago as we introduced this series, that Jesus is the fountain, and that as we consider these various aspects of the Christian life, we're just talking about the fruit that Jesus is producing and growing in us. Now, tonight we want to focus on the whole matter of the fruit of the Spirit, the aspect of joy. And notice it's not the fruits of the Spirit, but these are all facets, if you will, of a beautiful diamond that God is shaping us to be. Diamonds have different planes, and they call those planes facets. And so you can think of all of these different aspects of the fruit singular of the Spirit. The Spirit is producing us like a gem to present to the living God. And these facets are all the different aspects of this fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ is producing in us. And this matter of joy. Now, a lot of times it's helpful when you define things to think about what something is not. Okay? And so what is joy? Well, it is not necessarily having lightness of heart, as we would think about being happy in the sense of having a smile on your face and skipping about and whistling every morning, you know, that everything is light and easy, so forth. Another helpful thing that we're going to see is to contrast what joy is not with what it is an opposite of. And if you were to think, now, what's the opposite of joy? Well, it's obvious. It's unjoy. Well, what is the opposite of joy? And I want us to look in this passage. And in Galatians 5, in verse 19, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." And notice, this is not a complete list. Verse 20, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality," verse 20, "idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Such things. In other words, this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just a sampling. These are illustrations of the deeds of the flesh. And we can see certain things that might be associated with what joy is not. Joy is not when you have strife. You don't have joy when you have strife or an outburst of anger or disputes or dissensions or envying. In the book of Philippians, the Lord gives us a lot of information about joy. And I said, now, joy is not lightness of heart and you're skipping about, you're whistling. It may involve that at times, but that's not the essence of joy. And we have here in the book of Philippians the testimony of the Apostle Paul. This book was written when the Apostle Paul was in prison, in chains. And so obviously his situation is not one of ease and light-hearted context. One of the things that we see here is that the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 says, I know you've been praying for me and that God will deliver me through your prayers, but he says, I'm not exactly sure how God's going to deliver you, whether by life or by death. And so the Apostle Paul acknowledges in this very book that he was facing the possibility of being executed. And that makes what he says about joy now, Christian joy, even more powerful. He is in prison. He is facing the possibility, he doesn't know, he's facing the possibility of the Caesar of Rome executing him for the crime of preaching the gospel. And so what does he say about joy? Well, Christian joy, his testimony of having joy and encouraging others to join him in singing praise to God and having comfort in the heart in light of who God is and in light of the promises of God and in light of God's work of providence in history is indeed a startling testimony and gives us a wonderful picture of what Christian joy looks like. So let's just look at a few of these testimonies of the Apostle Paul now. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You don't even get past the first four verses of this book where the apostle is in prison awaiting the possibility of death, where he says that when he prays to God Almighty, he does so with joy. He does so with joy. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So here we see that the essence of joy is not that your circumstances are necessarily easy, but it is something to do with knowing God. It is something to do with resting in who God is. It is something that is the heart having delight in God. You know, a lot of times we teach children a little prayer. God is great. And God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed. Thank you, God, for daily bread. And it's interesting that at the beginning of that little prayer, it's a profound prayer. God is great, and God is good. And we see the Apostle Paul having joy because of that truth. That he knows he is in the hands of a great God. That it is not an accident that he is in the circumstances that he is in. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And not only is the Apostle Paul full of joy as he prays to this great God, but it focuses on the gospel, on the fact that this great God, he also has given his son to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul has joy. Not only himself, but he has joy when he thinks that God is at work saving his sheep. He's at work in this fallen world. He's at work even in the circumstances that the Apostle Paul faces. God's presence, his promises, his providence, his saving presence. That's where the Apostle Paul's joy begins to flow from. The saving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of God. The precious promises of God revealed in Holy Scripture fuel his heart to sing praise to God, to delight in God, to have pleasure in who God is. In the Old Testament, those are words that translate the main words that are translated by the English term joy. And in the New Testament, we see the same thing, that joy has to do with delight. It has to do with pleasure. It has to do with singing. Well, he goes on, verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So the saving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the participation of the gospel that not only Paul had but others, and the promises of God. How does he know that God's at work? How does he know the gospel? God had spoken, and his word is precious. But also, God's at work. Look at verse 6. "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul has joy because of who God is and what God is at work doing. His soul is singing praise. His soul has peace and is resting. And joy is closely related with a lot of other things that we're going to look at. It's related to love. You can't have joy without knowing the love of Jesus and responding in love to Jesus and for the Lord Jesus, the living God. Joy cannot exist without these other aspects, faith and hope. All of these other things fuel the heart in Christ Jesus to sing God's praise. Verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." You can just see how the Apostle Paul, he says, look, these are people that I love. I have you in my heart. And that fuels his joy in the Lord. "Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so here's the Apostle Paul expressing joy now again. He's in prison, facing a possible death sentence. What's wrong with this guy? Well, he knows the saving presence of Jesus. He is growing and learning more and more of the promises of the revelation of God. And he has joy to see more and more of the faithful working of God in his providence in history. And the Apostle Paul has joy. He has peace in the midst of all the storm that's breaking around him. He has love as he thinks about these Christians there in the church at Philippi who had borne with him the burden of his imprisonment. Well, he says, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So he's hung up on this thing of joy, isn't he? I mean, this is a big thing to him. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, I have joy because I know I have a God who hears and answers prayer. Now, I don't know how he's going to answer the prayer. He's got that all figured out. What I know is, though, that however he answers it, oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, you've been praying for me, and I know God's going to answer your prayers, and I have every confidence. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame, but Christ is going to be exalted in my body. And he may choose to do that through life, me being released from this prison by Caesar saying, okay, you can go. Or he may release me from his prison by executing me and taking me home to be with him. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And so he says, not only does he have joy, but he says, it's my goal as the one who loves you and has had the privilege of sharing the gospel with you that you have joy in the faith as well. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now, all of these ifs are not if-ifs, but they're since-ifs. Okay? He's building an argument. He says, since this is true, and since this is true, and since this is true, and since this is true, then what follows? Look at verse 2. Make my what? Here he goes again, talking about joy. What's wrong with this guy? You know, is he not right in the head? He's in a prison awaiting the possibility of a death sentence? No, he knows the saving presence of Jesus, and he knows the precious promises of God, and he is aware more and more of the splendid work of God's faithful providence. All of that fueled this man to delight in God and to have joy, to have pleasure, to have his soul singing God's praises. So I hope you're beginning to get a feel for what Christian joy is. All right, let's keep reading. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. So here's what joy is not. Joy is not grumbling and complaining. When we have a heart that is discontent, joy is gone, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Now remember who's writing this. This is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is giving His Word. But who's the human instrument? The Apostle Paul. Where was he? He was in prison and he's saying, do all things like being arrested and waiting for Caesar's verdict. Do all things. So the next time we're tempted to think, well, you know I shouldn't be complaining, but you know, this is an exception. No. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And so you can see that the Apostle Paul, he describes his experience here of suffering. He's got a job to do, and it wasn't an easy job, and yet because it was a job for Jesus, he had delight. He was content. He wasn't murmuring and complaining. He was content to be poured out for Jesus. Verse 18, you too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. And so there's a real joy robber, to be selfish. And here the Apostle Paul, he's reminding God's people of how they had been such a blessing to him, and he now puts forth Timothy is an example, and he's going to be mentioning somebody else. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus had been sick. He had been with Paul. The church had sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. Epaphroditus had gotten sick, and God sovereignly had been pleased to heal Epaphroditus of this sickness, whatever it was. And now the Apostle Paul says, I want to send Timothy, but I can't let him go yet, but I am going to send Epaphroditus back. And when he comes, he's going to be an encouragement to you. Look in verse 28. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may, what? Here he goes again. You may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with what? With all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. We don't know any of the circumstances, whether he was traveling and got wet and cold and ended up with pneumonia, or whether he was hurt physically and had some kind of wound that he was going to die from. We don't know the circumstances. What we know is the Apostle Paul says, oh, I'm so thankful that this dear, dear man I can send back now. God spared his life. And I'm sending him back to stir you up to what? Have joy in the Lord. It's like I'm sending my very heart back with him to encourage you and to tell you how much I love you. Chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, if you didn't know any better, you'd think this was a major thing that the Apostle Paul is hammering in this epistle, wouldn't you? Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And when I have the privilege of having a funeral at the committal of the body, this is the verse that I love to read at the end of that committal. And here's the God that we trust in and belong to. A God who has the power to transform the body of our humble state into conformity to the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. You remember the three things that fueled the Apostle Paul's heart to sing, delight, to have joy? The saving presence of Christ, the promises of God revealed in Holy Scripture, and the work of God's providence in history. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. He calls these Christians his joy. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then he talks about two ladies there in the congregation at Philippi that had a feud going. I mean, can you imagine being these two ladies and reading, having this read publicly? And your name is called, and it's, now ladies, you need to quit this fussing. Ouch. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, indeed, true companion. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Here he comes back to this theme of singing, his soul singing, whether he's in a hard circumstance or an easy circumstance, whether he's weeping when he thinks about men that he once knew who are now enemies of the gospel, or whether he thinks about the Christians that were so dear to his heart. He has joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How can we hang in there in the midst of difficult circumstances? Jesus is near. The saving presence of Jesus. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything but. And so if you have a bad habit, you know, it's not enough to just not do that bad habit. If you really want to break a bad habit, what do? You replace it with doing what is good. And that's what he does here. He says, instead of worrying, do what? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think Meditate. Chew on these things. Don't chew on all the ick. Now, God doesn't call us to be monks that withdraw from the world and reality. But God calls us to be a people who are constantly bringing the Word of God and the truth of God's Word to bear as we look out around us, as we think about ourselves, as we think about those around us and what's going on around us. That's what we're to be meditating on. What does God say about this? What are some promises? What are some truths about who God says He is? The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And you can see here, in resting in the providence of God is something that is necessary if we would have true Christian joy. Not only the saving presence of Jesus, that we're trusting in Christ and we're conscious of His presence. Not only the promises of God, that we must have the revelation of God. We can't know God or who He is, or know how to view what's going on around us apart from Holy Scripture. But we also have to have this confidence that God, He knows what He's doing. Even when I don't know what He's doing. Even when what He does and shows me seems to be just crazy. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. Remember Epaphroditus? He was the designated gift bearer. And this church in Philippi, they didn't live in an affluent economy. In other words, it was tough times. And they had given more than all of these big, fancy, affluent places. And it just touched the Apostle Paul's heart. He thought, wow. I mean, they've given out of their, you know, surplus. But the Philippians gave out of their poverty just an incredible generous gift to help support the Apostle Paul, who was in prison. What you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He said, the thing that thrills my heart is not the gift. Because he said, you know, I've learned to be content. If I don't have enough to eat, that's okay. God, He'll take me on when He sees fit. Or if He gives me a filet mignon for supper. Either way, I'm content. He said, it's not that your gift was so generous. He said, the thing that thrills my heart is you love Jesus. And you gave it from a heart of love. Verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had shared the gospel. You remember in chapter 1, he said the whole Praetorian Guard had been hearing the gospel. And look at what God had done. Because of his imprisonment, even there were people in Caesar's household now who had come to know Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, isn't God great? Isn't he good? Well, may the Lord stir us up to be a people who, because of the saving presence of Christ, because of his amazing revelation of himself, his promises, and because of that joy of seeing God's providence. You know, I'll just end with this. When I was a little boy, I loved to visit my grandparents. And there was one thing that both sets of grandparents that we would visit had in common. Both homes had a kaleidoscope. Now, you children, you probably have never seen a kaleidoscope, but I see some smiles. You know, a kaleidoscope was, it looked like a little telescope, and you would turn it, and it had little pieces of colored glass inside the kaleidoscope. And kaleidoscopes were different. Some kaleidoscopes you could see all the way through, and it would just color everything that you saw. But when you would, it had a part that would turn. And when you would turn the kaleidoscope, it would just constantly be changing into these different beautiful shapes and colors. And in a very real sense, that's what the Apostle Paul says life is like for the Christian. That God is at work in this fallen world. And in the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us the joy, and God is turning his kaleidoscope. And he is just doing amazing things. And the Apostle Paul ends with just this little thing, you know, by the way. Also, those who love Jesus in Caesar's household, they send their greetings too. The kaleidoscope. And so I pray that God will set our hearts singing God's praise. That God will grow in me, in each of us, more Christian joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do cry to you forgiveness for the many times that we lose sight of your beauty. And Lord, at times we would even murmur and complain. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. There are times, Lord, we are full of distress and even tempted to despair. And Lord God, we pray that you would deliver us from those remnants of the flesh, and that, Lord, you would grow in us the fruit of your Spirit in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, especially this matter we've considered tonight of Christian joy. Lord, we desire to bear forth more fruit, better fruit, for you are worthy. Lord Jesus, we can't do this in our own strength. And so as we have read of this testimony of this dear one, Saul of Tarsus, that you made a new creation in Christ, Lord, grow us to walk in his footsteps. To know your saving presence, Lord Jesus, and bask in your gospel. To be those who feed upon the promises of your word and delight to see the kaleidoscope of your providence at work. And that, Lord, you would set our hearts singing. You would give us joy, better joy, more joy in you, our living God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true living God. In Jesus we pray. And now, Lord, dismiss us with your benediction. How we thank you that you do bless us as your people. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. All right. Be careful going home.